After you mark that, please take out a Bible and be ready to follow along with us this afternoon as we consider a unique idea called imposter syndrome. Maybe you've heard of this, maybe you haven't. When you think of the word syndrome, you think of something that is clinically diagnosed. But believe it or not, imposter syndrome is not something clinically diagnosed. In spite of this, it is still considered a psychological phenomenon of sorts that it seems a majority of people can and will feel from time to time. And maybe you have too. So what is imposter syndrome? It's a psychological experience that we feel when we feel like frauds. You may feel like a fraud at work, feeling undeserving of your position within your company. You may feel like a fraud in your relationships, feeling like the friends you have or the spouse you have could have done better than you. You know, a certain psychologist did a study on the matter because several of her own college student patients all displayed the same insecurity that they felt their own place in university was undeserved. Some even thought that their admittance was a mistake. And why is this? They all had good grades, they put in the work, they proved themselves. Yet they still felt that way. Even those with many accomplishments can suffer from this. You may have heard of Maya Angelou. She suffered from it. You may have heard of Albert Einstein. He suffered from it. And we recognize those two as people who were very well accomplished, who we could tell that they were very skilled in what they do, that they achieved much in their own lifetime. But still, the former was thinking that she ran a game with everyone else and fear that she would be found out by them when there's nothing to find out. The latter thought of himself as an involuntary swindler. Neither believed that they deserved the attention or rewards that they had received despite all that they had done. Can we as Christians feel this way in our walk with God? I believe we can. Let's talk about that tonight as we look at a prime example of imposter syndrome in scriptures. But before we get to him, let's talk about us. Because if you're here tonight, you may be looking at yourself and thinking about times when we've experienced the imposter syndrome in our day-to-day life. And being here, we may all the more be so considering about when we have experienced this in our walk with God. One of the biggest, if not the biggest aspect of the imposter syndrome is the feeling of undeservedness. You feel undeserving. Many that suffer from imposter syndrome feel like they do not deserve the success that they have. Again, consider Maya Angelou, who described how she felt as if she had been running a game. Like she had put on this facade that she had to keep in order to maintain her status. And this was after she had written 11 books and received many awards for her work. Same with Albert Einstein. You know, he was a Nobel Prize-winning scientist and is celebrated to this day for his brilliance. However, as we mentioned, he thought of himself as an involuntary swindler. He thought that he and his work did not deserve the attention they received. Can we feel this way with our walk with God? Do we ever feel undeserving in our walk with God? I think we do all the time. All the time. And why do we feel that way? Well, think about all that God has done for us. You know, I'm mindful of a passage like Psalm 138 and verse 6. It says, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. We are so far beneath them. There is a large gap between us and him. And yet, what does he do? He looks down and he sees every last one of us. I don't want anyone to forget that. I may drive that point home from time to time, but it's important that we remember how he looks down to us. Even so, We feel undeserving of it. I mean, did we do anything to deserve it? No, we didn't. Not at all. But guess what? That's why we call it grace. This is one of the many things that he has offered to us through his grace, such as salvation. He has offered salvation through his grace. We didn't do anything to deserve that. He freely offered salvation to us. But still, even knowing we're given these undeserved gifts, we sometimes don't use them because we're so engulfed in this feeling of being so undeserving of these things. How about another aspect of imposter syndrome? That's a sense of failure, a fear of failure, which I believe it is natural for us all to fear failure. We don't like failure. We don't want to fail in our day-to-day life. Failure is discouraging when it happens. And if we suffer from imposter syndrome, failure will feed into that feeling. We all suffer from feelings of shame when we fail, do we not? The ones suffering from imposter syndrome, they will beat themselves up relentlessly because of their failures. And it provokes anxiety within them. It causes them to procrastinate important things that they have to do. Or it causes them to be a perfectionist in the things that they have to do so that they don't fail. Do we fail in our walk with God? Yes. And why is that, brethren? Because we're all human beings. We all know Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that says, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all miss the mark. We all fail from time to time. And we're all going to respond differently to our failures. One of those responses is feeding into the imposter syndrome. We can feel like we're doomed to fail. Like we can't do the walk with God right. Like we can never live up to his standards. This will cause us to feel like we can't talk to others about Jesus because we don't feel like we're walking the walk. It can cause us to want to be a perfectionist and then be all the more discouraged when we fall short. How about another aspect? That we're afraid of what others think of us. Imposter syndrome creates this idea that we're wearing a mask. Like we're behind a facade that we know what we're doing. That we have the answers. That we feel the need to keep up a facade of perfectionism and for fear of being found out by our peers. Is our walk with God a facade, brethren? I think not. I think that as many of us as are here this evening are here today because we found God, because we loved God, and because we want to be well-pleasing to him. But sometimes we may feel like the wolf. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus says to beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Maybe we feel like we're false to this degree. Maybe we feel like we're a wolf that's trying to change its skin but cannot. And we're trying to fit in with this crowd, but we cannot because we continuously defeat this imposter syndrome. How about another aspect of imposter syndrome, which is constantly comparing ourselves to others? I believe we do this all the time with everything that we say and do. And with the internet, we see how much people can accomplish. We see how much talent other people have. And as much as we may look to these for inspiration, oftentimes the opposite happens. Where we feel discouraged, where we feel like we cannot attain that level of talent or that level of where they're at in their life. This is comparing ourselves to them. And in so doing, we discount our own accomplishments because we compare ourselves to them. Do we do this when we look at the heroes in Scripture? We do sometimes, don't we? But brethren, this is the opposite of why God has given us these stories in Scripture. He's shown us examples that we can see through his servants so that we can see our own potential as his servants. This is why he also reveals to us their own shortcomings, their own failures, because the fact of the matter is they weren't perfect either. David wasn't perfect. Moses wasn't perfect. We've talked about them. Peter, he wasn't perfect either. We've talked about all these in previous sermons before. And I often pick on them because of that fact, because of the fact that they weren't perfect. And they still accomplished much as servants of God. One of the big ones, one of the big examples that I want to talk about tonight is Paul. And we recognize Paul. When we say that name, Paul, what do we think of? We think of the Apostle Jesus. We think of his many missionary journeys. We think of all the letters that he wrote that make up half of the New Testament that we read today. We think of a man who accomplished a lot in the name of Jesus Christ. We think of a man who at the end of his life could look back and say in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. This he wrote in confidence to young Timothy, knowing that he had been saved through Jesus Christ, knowing that he had worked to be well-pleasing to him in his life and to do his blessed will every day of his life on earth. But what if I told you that he didn't always feel that way? What if I told you that some of the things we talked about that people who have imposter syndrome suffer can be seen in Paul's own writings in Scripture? Consider the time when he called himself the chief of sinners. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, when he wrote his first letter to young Timothy, he says, verse 12 beginning, and reading it to verse 16, And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. I'll focus on that verse 15 there, where he calls himself the chief of sinners. He says, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm tripped up by that. Am chief? Am chief? As in currently? Not was chief? Why would he use that phrasing? Don't get me wrong, I believe that Paul had a great deal of confidence in God, in Jesus Christ, in the power of salvation that they provide. But regardless of these things, we enter into the mind of Paul here with a statement like this. How can an accomplished Christian like himself think that he is the chief of sinners? You know, we don't see many of his failings after his conversion. Matter of fact, you could argue that you don't see any of his failings after his conversion. But do you ever think that the guilt of past sins long after you have been forgiven? All the time, don't we? We think about our past mistakes. No matter how far in the past they are, no matter if we reconciled with another person, no matter if we were forgiven of those things by God, they're embedded in our mind. And we don't forget them as much as we would like to. Maybe Paul suffered from the same thing. Maybe Paul thought of his shortcomings, his past mistakes. Even in this own passage, he points out how he was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent man. Consider another thing he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 8 through 10. In this passage, he is speaking of all the ones that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. And he speaks of himself last, saying, verses 8 through 10, "Then the last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I am the least of the apostles, and not worthy to be called one." In another passage, he even says he's the least of all the saints. These are heavy words for the apostle that we see his work very clearly in Scripture. We see all the accomplishments in Scripture. He wrote half the New Testament, may I remind you. Even in verse 10, that he recognized that he labored abundantly, but then gave that credit to the grace of God rather than himself. He would never boast about himself in regards to his own salvation. He always gave the glory to God. Even in the passage we saw, he talked about the mercy that came about from God in the previous passage we read. And now in this one, he talks about the grace of God that has come upon him. But in each passage, we see his own, call it imposter syndrome, call it imposter phenomenon, imposter thoughts, if you will. Maybe he thought of himself as an imposter. Another passage we see from Paul that points to this is Romans chapter 7 in verses 15 through 20. In this passage, he talks about being carnal, saying from verse 15 to verse 20, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I did not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." This points to a problem that I'm sure we all deal with from time to time. A problem of us wanting to be well-pleasing to God, but we end up doing the things that are contrary to his will. We end up getting caught up in sin. We end up getting caught up in temptation, in my own thoughts, in my own emotions that drive me in the opposite direction of God. So the fact that even Paul, of all people, wrote about having dealing with this, it really shows Paul's humanity in Scripture. It shows that he is just like us. It shows that he is suffering from all the same struggles that we go through in our day-to-day lives. Brethren, we laid it all out there. We can see from these points that this imposter syndrome that we described in detail at the beginning, it's something that Paul experienced. Whether it was justified or not, he still had those feelings. And the reason I say that is because, like we said, he was a very accomplished apostle. We're studying his journeys in our Bible class in the mornings. We can look and see all the wisdom and knowledge that he provides in the letters that he writes to the churches. And yet, this is how he felt. Is that us, brethren? Is that like us who have come here, received our salvation, and have strived to work in the sight of God and do God's blessed will? But we can't help but shake these feelings. We can't help but think these things about ourselves. We can't help but think that we are undeserving Not just because we are undeserving, but because we think that we personally are undeserving. God does not want me. Do we ever think that, brethren? Or do we think that one of our brethren here will expose us as a fraud because we fall short from time to time? Because we are human beings like that? Do we fear failure? Do we fear missing the mark? We should. We should strive to cut sin out of our life. But the fact that we can sometimes beat ourselves up so much for our sin while God is up there just waiting for you to come back to Him. So we recognize the imposter syndrome within us. We recognize the imposter syndrome within Paul. All these scriptures that Paul wrote had to deal with this imposter syndrome that just like many of us do. He felt unworthy. He felt not as good as his comrades. He felt like a failure from time to time. But also, Paul flips the script. And throughout his writings, he also shows us how to deal with it. He shows us, first of all, how to be good Christians, how to walk the walk. And we can see that all throughout his letters, all throughout the scriptures. But I want to focus on three tonight because these three, I feel, help us out a lot when dealing with these feelings. And I believe they helped him out in dealing with these feelings. First of all, he always did his best to look ahead instead of behind. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, we see something that he strives to do. He says, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forget what's behind and look what's forward. It's hard to do sometimes. Even as we read earlier in some of Paul's writings, wasn't something that even he could do all the time. Sometimes he reflected on his own mistakes. Sometimes he reflected on the fact that he was once a great sinner. And with imposter syndrome, you can bring a lot of your past trauma into your current mindset. Maybe someone criticized us too harshly, and we carry that with us for a long time. Maybe we got rejected because they thought someone else was better than us. Maybe one thing or the other, because we all have baggage. We all have past trauma. We all have things that affect our trust, our ability to love, our ability to show each other our vulnerabilities. And this feeds into our imposter syndrome. Because when we start doing good and when we start getting things right, we doubt ourselves. We don't feel like we're actually accomplishing anything because in the back of our mind, I'm reminded of this failure. I'm reminded of this time that I messed up big time. I don't feel worthy of being recognized for my accomplishments as a Christian because of that. But what does Paul say? Forget all that. Leave the past in the past. Look to the future that God has for you and choose to live for His purpose. It's not good to hold on to that past baggage because it will kill our drive to be a good Christian. It will kill our drive to do the work that God wants us to do. It will cause us to live beneath our purpose. Secondly, he gave everything to God, even his trauma. Consider the thorn in his side that he writes about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, Paul writes, And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in my flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will boast in my I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What the thorn in his side was is not something that's mentioned specifically, but one thing that we take away from how he responds to it. He gave it to God. He went to God with his issue. And even though Christ said, my grace is sufficient for you, that was enough for Paul. That meant he would have to deal with it, but also he was not alone in dealing with it. Do we give all of our trauma to God? Do we give all of these thoughts in our head to God in prayer? Do we give all these feelings that we feel to God in prayer? That is the question we must ask ourselves, because sometimes with that imposter syndrome, we don't think we'll be heard. We don't think we're worthy to talk to God about these things. But guess what, brethren? Like we talked about earlier in the introduction, looking at the verse in Psalms, even though God is so above everything, he looks down to the lowly. Those of us who feel all these things, he looks to me, to you, to us all. And he has provided an avenue that we can bring everything to him. Do we trust God with all of our problems? Do we give these bad thoughts to him? Do we go to him with our insecurities? We should, brethren. All these things are going to feed into that imposter syndrome. So take it to God. Give it to him. Because he's the one who heals what man cannot. Finally, let's go back to the end of Paul's life. As we looked earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, let's also add to that verse 8. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. At the end of his life, Paul writes, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Paul knew, despite everything he ever felt, despite his thoughts about himself, despite his past, he had full confidence in God and knew full well, even when his death was approaching, that he was saved by God, that God would welcome him into heaven. We don't know when the end of our life is. For Paul, it was obvious because he was on the road to execution. For us, we don't know. We could live a long life. We could go in an accident. We don't know what our life will be like tomorrow. But we want to make sure that when the end comes, we can say the same thing. We want to make sure that at any given moment, we can answer in the same way. We can say of ourselves that I have fought the good fight, that I tried my best to leave my past behind, that I did the best I could to stop sinning. Can we do that, brethren? Do you believe God? Do you believe that even when we feel so unworthy, that God has made us worthy? Do we believe that he has loved us to the degree that he has given us all the means to be saved of our sins? Brethren, believe it. Hold on to it. And don't ever forget it. No matter how strong the feelings of inadequacy may be, how persistent these thoughts of being an imposter are, God's love and His promise remain. We are made worthy, not by our own merit, but by His mercy and by His grace. Feeling unworthy, wrestling with these doubts, that's not a sign of spiritual failure. It is part of our experience as a human trying to live right for God. And it is a testament that even though we have received the gospel message, we can still feel moments of insecurity. And these do not disqualify us from God's grace. In fact, they are opportunities for us to lean deeper into His strength, to give those things to Him, to offer these thoughts in my mind to Him, and let Him take them away from us. Let Him remind us that we are His children, that He loves us, that He had a plan to save us, and now we abide by that plan. We choose that plan. Let us remember to look forward and not backward, trusting that our past does not define our future in Christ. In everything that we have that goes on up here and in here, we should give that to God. All of our burdens, our fears, our shortcomings, all that goes to God. And His grace is sufficient. Let's hold fast to the confidence that just as Paul finished his race with faith, so too can we. We have the same assurance that we have a crown of righteousness in store that is awaiting us who love Him, who trust in Him, who are trying to do the very best in our day-to-day lives. Don't lose your momentum, brethren. Don't let these thoughts carry you away from God. Bring them to Him and let Him make you the best version of yourself. If you're here tonight and are not yet a Christian, know that we want to encourage you to act upon your belief. If you have belief, if you've heard the word tonight or in the past and have come to believe in it, we want to encourage you to act upon that. You can come tonight in repentance of your sins, leaving those things behind, confessing the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and you will be baptized tonight. We will baptize you here and now, and you'll be raised to walk a new life with God, free of those past sins. Or if you're here tonight and have sin in your life, maybe those things are feeding your own imposter syndrome. Make your life right with God tonight. Repent of those sins. Confess them before God in prayer, and He is faithful and just to forgive you of those things. And you'll be free to walk a new life with God yet again. If you feel the need to confess before your brethren, we will meet you with love. We will pray with you. We'll pray for you. We're all going through it, brethren. We want to be there for each other, as the family should. So make your life right with God today, because we don't know if we have tomorrow. If you're subject to the invitation or need prayers of the congregation for help in any way, please come as we stand and sing.